Well, the first book of Samuel, chapter 20, let's read again verse 6. Here is David speaking to Jonathan. And he says, "If thy father at all miss me, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me, that he might run to Bethlehem his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice, there for all the family." This is the beginning of a very sad period in David's life. You remember why we are studying the life of David. We're studying it because David is one of the most human of God's favourites. David is called in the Bible the man after God's own heart. And yet, David was very, very human. David was far from perfect. And when we take the very words of our text, what have we there? The words of our text are a downright lie. That's what they are. They're just a fabrication. We can't defend David here for saying this. It's just premeditated falsehood. He's asking Jonathan, "Look, if Saul, King Saul, miss me, then say that I'd gone off home. I pled with you to ask leave to go off home, and just you say that to your father." Not true. And it's not only very, very sad, but it was implicating his best friend, Jonathan. He was making Jonathan tell a lie. Now you might very well say, "Well, David was under extreme pressure at this point. Very great pressure. He was only trying to protect himself. Surely we can allow him a little liberty here and there." Oh, how do we answer that? Well, we answer it by simply saying, remember, this David is the young man that conquered Goliath. It's the same person. This is the same person. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in the same sort of situation as David. You have maybe told a lie. Maybe you've let God down some way. And maybe you think now, well, you can't be a Christian. This is why we're looking at David, the life of David, because David was far from perfect, and yet David was the man after God's own heart. And you see, it's so like us. We think because our sin is forgiven, we will never ever sin again. Wrong. Here is the man after God's own heart. Here's the sweet psalmist of Israel. Here's the young David that conquered the armies of the Philistines. And here he is telling a downright lie for his own safety. That's what we have here. Maybe you're here tonight and you've returned to some of your old sins and you never thought you would. And you think God will give you up. Well, what do we learn from David here? Did God forsake David? Did he? He did not. Yes, David sinned. Yes, David sinned very sadly here. Premeditated. But God doesn't give up his people. He doesn't really. One thing that we've really got to learn is that salvation is all of grace. And you see, we tend to think only when we exercise faith at the beginning of our Christian lives does God forgive us. Only then. I think What we've got to learn is time and time and time again, it is all of grace. It's continually by grace, not just at the beginning. You see, some people think that once you're converted, God forgives you everything you've ever done in the past. But just make one mistake afterwards and that's it all over. That's not salvation. That's not grace. When God saves, He saves forever. And that's something we'll learn even from the life of David. Now, as we said at the beginning, here is the beginning of a very sad period in David's life. David now begins what we would call to backslide. And I want to look at five ways in which David began to backslide and which we ourselves can learn. The complete right hand one, if you put that down. Aye. We'll see if that works. And if not, we'll just switch it off, eh? Okay, Angus, thank you. Right, I want to look at five ways that are the beginning of backsliding. The first we note about David. It began by him feeling insecure. He began to feel insecure. Now that's interesting. Feelings are the beginning of backsliding. Even something as innocent as feeling insecure. David wanted to feel more comfortable. Now we might very well ask, why was he feeling insecure? You see, we began it, he's going to run away from Ramah. We said, why? Why are you feeling insecure? You see, David was actually in the safest place on earth. David was with Samuel and with all the prophets of God. That's where they assembled. There was the equivalent in Ramah of a theological college where the prophets of God were taught just like theological students. And they assembled there in Ramah. A very safe place. God's word was there. God's prophets were there. God's people were there. And that's where he was. In fact, in the previous chapter, chapter 19, you'll find out that Saul, for some reason, was afraid to attack David as long as he was there in Ramah with Samuel and the prophets. Whenever Samuel inquired, where's David? Oh, he's with Samuel and the prophet. Leave him alone just now. Leave him alone just now. But David, for some reason, felt insecure. He was very, very safe there, but he felt uncomfortable. And this is the thing. This is the man. This is the young man that felt insecure with Saul's armor on him. And said, take off this armor. I feel safer without Saul's armor. As he went out to attack Goliath the Philistine. Now, for some reason, he's feeling insecure amongst God's people. How do you feel amongst God's people? How do you feel comfortable? Do you choose to be amongst God's people when there's an option? Do you choose to be amongst them in your spare time? There's safety and security there, you know, in a very real way. And one of the lessons we've got to learn is the beginning of backsliding is wanting to feel more comfortable and beginning to worry about the future. A red light should begin to flash when we begin to worry about the future. The God who has preserved us in the past, the God who has given us previous protection, is a God that will protect us in the future. And when we begin to look to the future, oh, what happens if this takes place? What happens if this happens? What lightning? let us realize the beginning of backsliding often starts by feeling insecure and wanting to feel more comfortable. That's the first thing. The second pointer into the beginning of backsliding in David's life is that David, in his crisis, instead of turning to Samuel, as he always did, he turned to Jonathan. That's what we have here, beginning of the chapter. David fled from Naath and Ramah, and he came and he said to Jonathan. Now, we might very well say, well, look, naturally, Jonathan was a true friend, and he truly loved David. And he enjoyed fellowship with him. Very right. But listen, what do the scriptures say we're to do in trouble? Isn't there a psalm we sing? And in the day of trouble great, see that you call on me. That's what God says. See that you call on me on the day of trouble. Now you see, perfectly natural for David to turn to a true friend like Jonathan. And you see, we can understand why he would turn unto him. You see what Jonathan says to David in verse 4. Then said Jonathan to David, whatever thy soul desires, I will even do it for you. But you see, there's the little thing. It was natural for David to turn to Jonathan, a true friend that loved him. But you see, we're not looking for what's natural. We're looking here for something spiritual. And the spiritual answer is, in the day of trouble, see that you call on me. We're looking here for little clues that prevent backsliding. Now you see, Samuel was God's man. Samuel was God's prophet. It's a prophet of God you went to for direction, for advice. And it's always Samuel that David had hitherto turned to in crisis and trouble for advice. But now we have this little hint. He's turning to Jonathan, who was a very good friend and who always made him feel good. Jonathan said to him, David, you ever want anything, you come to me. I'll give you anything you want. I'll give you anything I can. I'll give you all these things that will make you feel good. Now, there's a lesson there, is there not? For you and for me. Where do we go in a crisis? Who do we turn to for advice in a crisis? Do we turn to someone that will say something we like? Do we go somewhere where we'll hear what we want to hear? Or do we turn to God? Do we turn to His Word that will tell us what the true situation is and will give us good, solid advice? Where do we get the very best advice in the world? You get it in the Bible. Mind you, it may not be comfortable. It may not be what we want to hear. But God is the place that is the one we should turn to for advice in a time of crisis. David, as we said, naturally turned to someone that would give him what he wanted, that would encourage him. But in a crisis, it's vital that we turn to the Word of God, where we will be directed. It mightn't be comfortable. It might tell us to do something we don't want to do, but it's safe. It's the safest place out. And you and I must learn to hear what is right, not what makes us feel good. So many today say, well, I go here because I'm more comfortable with it. I go here because I feel good here. We've got to learn to go where we will hear what is right, not what will make us feel comfortable. In the long run, it's the most comfortable. But there's a third clue, there's a third hint we can hang on, we can discover here. In verse 3, we discover that David begins to doubt the promise of God that he will ever sit upon the throne, that he will ever be king. See, He swears even by God that there... Yes, at the end of verse 3. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Where's the promise of God that he was to be the king of Israel? There's but one step between me and death, he says. And he says it as the Lord lives. He swears it by the Lord. Now, there's a clue. He's beginning to doubt what God has said, what God has promised. Now you see, it is one thing to question or to doubt, wonder how something is possible. It is another thing to wonder if a thing is possible. It's another thing to say something's not possible. And that's the big difference, you see. God often says things to us and we have no idea how it can be accomplished. But we must believe it. It is not wrong to wonder how it can be done. But it is wrong to wonder, will it be done? If God says a thing, it is as good as done. Now again, you feel sorry for David. And we all feel like making excuses for him. Again, we discover isn't it quite natural to doubt if a thing is going to happen when you begin looking at the situation. You begin looking at the problem. It reminds us of Peter in the New Testament. He was walking in the water. Then he began to look at what he was doing. Hey, I'm walking on water. I can't be done. Same message here. And there's a lesson here. If you and I are going to walk by faith, if we are going to live a life of faith, I think there's two things we've got to keep on checking ourselves to be aware of. What are these two things? If we're going to walk by faith, if we're going to believe in God, if we're going to follow him, the first thing we have to be aware of is how we feel. The second thing we're to be aware of is how things look. That was David's fault. He didn't feel safe. He didn't feel comfortable. And when he looked at the situation, oh, there's no way I'm going to escape from Saul. He's got all these men with him. I can't possibly escape. He looked at the problem. He looked at the condition. And there's a little clue, a little hint. Backsliding can begin by questioning God. By questioning what God has promised, and by questioning what God has done. It's real, you know. You say, how can God's promise come true when you see this? When you look at that, it's impossible, we say. But that's the beginning of backsliding. You see, the Saviour had it right when the Saviour said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What a text that is. Do you believe that you live not just by the food you put in your stomach, that you and I live according to Jesus Christ by the word that God utters? It keeps you alive. That's the Savior. And that's the Savior when he was hungry. It's real. It's true. And do you know what it's like? Something happens in providence and you say, Lord, why have you done it? If we're going to live by faith, don't go by how you feel. And don't go by how things look. And there's the fourth little clue, the fourth hint. He begins to blame others. Even his best friend Jonathan gets the blame, according to verse 1. See verse 1. What have I done? What have I done? What is my sin? What is my sin? Sound familiar? What have I done? See, there's a wee clue. Attitude, the spirit, something's wrong. The beginning of backsliding has started. What have I done? Oh, what is my sin? And then he goes on, your father this, your father that, verses 1 and verse 3, shifting responsibility and blame, trying to pass it on. And oh, doesn't that remind us of our first father? Does that not remind us of how it all began in the Garden of Eden? How Adam passed the buck when he was challenged. When God came to him and said, Adam, did you take the forbidden fruit? Did you? Oh, the woman that you gave to me. And then the woman is challenged. Oh, it was the serpent that he told me to take it. Passing the buck. That teaches us. That lets us know something isn't just quite right. When we don't accept our responsibility, when we begin to blame others, all that are indications and signs that things are not good spiritually. When we begin to complain, when we begin to moan, when we start to grumble, or as the Bible puts it, when we murmur, these are all signs that things just are not right. The book of Numbers is a very interesting book in the Bible. But you know, that's not what it was always called. The church did not always call the book of Numbers the book of Numbers. Do you know what they called it? The Book of Murmuring. And it's there you'll find the children of God murmured again. Now, it's in us all. But when we start it, when we're at it, then there's a sign. Things just aren't the way they ought to be. When we begin to point the finger, when we start to take it out on others, these are obvious signs that things just aren't right the way they ought to be. And then, of course, there's the real final thing that points out and that indicates that David was beginning to backslide. He finally left the place of security. No longer was it a thought, No longer was it a threat or a suggestion or a possibility. He has taken the conscious decision to leave Samuel and the prophets. Now, as we mentioned already, he was in Ramah, there with the prophets of God and with Samuel, who anointed him to be king. There he was, there with all that assembled people. And as we said already, for some reason, Saul never mounted an attack on David as long as he was in Ramah. There's a little hint of that in the end of the previous chapter. The Spirit of God was upon him. And when it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. And when Saul saw that David was there protected and the Lord was with David and around him, Samuel decided not at that moment to hunt or attack David. He was never so secure. He was never, ever so safe. But he decides to leave it. That's what sin makes a person do. It blinds the eye so that they can't see things as they really are. And he leaves the place of safety, a place of security. Now, as we begin to apply that to ourselves today, what is our place of safety? Our place of security? Well, there's actually quite a lot of references in the Bible to places of safety and places of security with regard to our spiritual safety, that we're, where we're safe from backsliding. And there's far too, I think there's a minimum of 44 verses which it teaches us here. But I was looking through them very briefly. I think we can classify them under three headings. If you're a Christian and you want to remain safe, you want to remain safe from backsliding, the first thing to note that in the Bible, in the last analysis, safety is something of God. You see, we tend to think we're safe in numbers. And it would be perfectly natural even to think, well, as long as I stay in Ramah, as long as I'm with Samuel, as long as I'm with the prophets, I'm safe. But you see, safety isn't actually even amongst God's people. If you want to leave God's people, that's certainly a bad sign. And there isn't safety guaranteed if you just physically, geographically locate yourself amongst them. In the last analysis, safety is of the Lord. But when a person does not want to remain amongst the people of God, when they feel they'd be more comfortable somewhere else, then that indicates their safety is not of the Lord. They're not trusting in the Lord. Safety is not in numbers. Safety is not in weaponry. Safety is not in wealth. There's no safety in these things. In the last analysis, one has to be right with God. You want to be safe? Be right with God. That's the first place where we're safe from backsliding. A right relationship with God. Yes, we go wrong. Yes, we sin. We'll instantly confess it and we're forgiven and in the right relationship again. There is no way your walk with God is going to be sinless. The question we ask is, what do you do when you sin? Do you cover it up? No, no. Get out of that habit. Learn to confess it. And instantly, you're back in a good relationship with God. And remember, the next time you fall, just confess it, and you're back in a good relationship with Him. In the last analysis, safety is to do with your relationship with God. You can be safe in the midst of a foreign enemy. that if you're right with God, you're safe. The second classification of safety was safety is through obedience and our doing our duty. You see, what's the safest course to take in this dilemma you may be in? The safest course is to do what you're meant to do. Oh, you say, look, if I do that, I'm heading straight for trouble. If I do that, the boss will sack me. Where is security? Where is safety? Safety is in doing your duty. Safety is in obeying the Lord. And it's very, very interesting that I've forgotten the quotation, but that is precisely where Saul himself went wrong. Oh, you remember the words of Samuel to Saul. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You see, when Saul disobeyed, he said, oh, I'll cover it up with a sacrifice. I'll disobey God and then I'll sacrifice something and that'll make it all up. No, no. Obedience is better than sacrifice. No, doing your duty is the safest place for you. Maybe you have to make a big decision this week. And you know if you do what's right, the people at the office will laugh at you. The boss might sack you. Your girlfriend might ditch you. You want to be safe. Do what's right. Obedience is better than sacrifice. The third category where safety seemed to be in the scriptures is that safety is very much, it would seem, in dwelling where you're supposed to be. The word dwelling came up so many times in these verses with safety and security. A bad omen, actually, for those with itchy feet, as we call it. Now, I do know God can direct us away, and God directed many of his people away at certain times. But having itchy feet, it would seem, is dangerous and makes one vulnerable. To dwell where God has placed you in providence might be very, very boring. Might be very, very humdrum. But we're asking, where's the place of safety? Where do the scriptures point us to for a place of safety where we won't backslide? It seems to be dwelling where providence has put you. That's what the scriptures seem to indicate. Well, beginning to feel insecure, turning to Jonathan instead of Samuel, beginning to doubt God's promise, blaming others, leaving the place of security, are the five hints that David's beginning now to backslide for a period in his life. And so, as we close, we would just mention just one final point. In closing, one final lesson, I suppose. If we are going to live the life of faith, two things we must do. Number one, we must stop thinking of our comfort. Think of what God wants us to do. He may want us to do something that, well, it doesn't seem comfortable at all. But in the end, it will be far more comfortable. That if we stop thinking of our comfort and do what God wants us to do, that's a way to live the life of faith. Do you want to be famous? Do you want to be in another book of Hebrews 11 that might be written? Well, stop thinking of your own comfort. The second thing is, remember, it's all of grace. It's all the way by grace. It isn't just at the beginning. Remember, we are not going to live the Christian life without sinning. But do remember how you are to react when you sin. You instantly confess your sin. You instantly repent. You instantly come to God. And you're back at peace with God. There's no delay. You don't have to wait for another 6 months. You do it instantly. And you're back in favor with God. Remember, the bottom line is always God's grace. Mercy we just do not deserve. But God has promised it to all who will confess their sin. And that, of course, is what David learns time and time and time again. May God bless his word to us. And let us pray.